chapter 12. Many of you are probably already open to the book of Acts, just out of habit. We are stepping away from the book of Acts for the next 4 weeks. As many of you know, our annual church meeting is on Sunday, March 12th, and I would really like us to focus on what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to be in Christ. So over these next 4 weeks, our scripture passages and where we'll be looking, we'll be dealing with this idea of the body of Christ. What are the implications of being a part of the body of Christ? And most of us, if we are honest with ourselves at all, we do recognize that there is a great deal of consumerism in the church today. You know, many times when people select churches, I'll just ask them, what's the driving factor? You know, what are you looking for in a church? And sometimes the preaching may be second or third. It may be the music. It may be the kids programs. It may be the youth group. It could be they have a Zumba class for single people under the age of 25. Again, probably a little bit over the top, but we do see a lot of that. And we recognize that, but we also recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ was not called to be a consumer-driven church. We were not called to be a church that looks to be served, but a church that is, matter of fact, a church that does serve. The church was placed here by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. This is His church. And we were placed here to be the arms and the hands and the feet. We are to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ here on earth. If you found your places in your Bibles, please stand with me. We're going to read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I just said Acts, didn't I? You know, it's been over a year now, so it was bound to happen. Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry if you started to change your location again. Verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, or to present your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Thank you. You may be seated. I read verses 1 through 8 to give us a context of what the Apostle Paul is saying here as he talks about the dedicated service within the body of Christ. But our focus this morning is really going to be verses 4 through 6, namely on the foundation and the nature and the implications of being one body in Jesus Christ. Paul has spent 11 chapters in Romans 12 leading up to this point, teaching the fact that we need the gospel of Christ. Up to this point, he's focusing on the fact that we are great sinners and God is rich in grace and mercy. That through obedience to Christ, whose perfect obedience and death makes it possible for us to be justified and declared righteous and no longer condemned before the God of the universe. And on the basis of this great work of salvation that Paul has been going through in these first 11 chapters in Romans, We see this great work of salvation that is beginning to take place. And now what Paul does starting in chapter 12 is he begins to start building the application of what these first 11 verses mean. He begins, if you look at your text in chapter 12, verse 1, with these words. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." In other words, what he's telling us is the Christian life is built upon the very mercy of God. We are not people trying to earn the favor of God. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, we are people who should be stunned by the fact that God loves us enough, even while we were yet sinners, to send Christ into this world to die for us. There is nothing we can do, in fact, to earn mercy. Instead, we are able to live a merciful life because we have first been shown mercy. So chapter 12 begins with this call to worship within the body. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies." And listen to how we are to worship the Lord. And maybe this would give us a different perspective as we gather together each week. He says, "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Meaning that our whole lives should be a constant state of worship to the one who has died for us. Offering our very bodies. And chapter 12 begins with this life and this call, and Paul deals first of all, with the idea of worship. He goes on in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So first of all, he deals with this act of worship, and then he begins to deal with humility. Starting in verse 3, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So he's calling them, first of all, to the spiritual act of worship and then humility. And then in verses 14 through 13, he deals with our relationships with one another, starting in verse 4. And really that carries on all the way through verse 21, even though we're not going to go that far. And even into chapter 13, where he goes on to how we are to relate to those in civil government. All of these things, all of these relationships, both within the body of Christ and how we deal with those outside of the body, even to the point of government, all of those springing up from the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ by faith alone as the foundation of our life. So now we turn our focus on to verses 4 through 6, and I have 3 points in your sermon. Are in your bulletins there on the back page, if you look at those this morning. Just 3 points that I want to make about the church as the body of Christ, and then we're going to have a couple of pieces of application that I believe apply to our situation here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship today. The first point is that the unity of the body of Christ is created in Jesus Christ. That shouldn't be a surprising statement or point. Secondly, individuality is valued in Christ. Third, God's grace sustains all ministry in Christ. That is the outline that we have before us today. Now, let's look to the Scripture, and we will see these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look to the Lord very quickly in prayer, please, this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is perfect and true. We thank you, Lord God, for all that have gathered here today. Lord, we think of those who come in here today, Lord, burdened and heavy laden, and you say that you will give us rest. Lord, we are a needy people in need of your grace and your mercy every day. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enlighten us. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, that I would not speak my own words, Lord, but the words that you have given to me. We pray all of these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's deal with this first point, which is the unity of the body in Jesus Christ. We see this beginning and starting to bubble up in verses 4 and the first part of verse 5. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." And we're going to stop right there. The unity of the body of believers is created in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, is a tremendously important phrase. As a matter of fact, if you were to open up your Bibles and do a word study, or if you're one of those people at home that's, you know, really a theological geek, you know, you have some sort of Bible app on your phone or app on your computer, and you do a word study and look at that term in Christ, and you see how many times that is used throughout the New Testament, it is amazing. The text says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ." When Paul speaks of the church as a body, he is moving back and forth between two meanings. These two meanings actually seem to overlap throughout the New Testament. One, of course, is the universal church. What's the universal church? It's all believers of all time, all of those who have been saved and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the first meaning we see, but we also see that we have the meaning as the local church as well. I'm going to give you two scriptures, first pertaining to the universal church, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this. It says, "He put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all." So there's one great meaning to the body that we see Paul use time and time again, is this idea of the universal body. That's the individual, spiritual church of all believers. That is the body of Christ. But there is another meaning that we also see Paul uses, and that is the meaning of the local church as the body of Christ as well. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. He looks to the Corinthians, he writes to the Corinthians and says to that church, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So he goes from speaking to "we are the members" to "now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So we have both meanings for that phrase that Paul uses for the body of Christ. Now, I don't think he wants us to draw a hard line here. So when he uses the word "we" in verses 4 and 5, when he says "we have many members and we are one body," even though he is including himself, and when Paul writes this, he's hundreds of miles away, he's actually in Corinth as he writes this, he's writing to the Romans, he says, we're not only talking about the universal body of all believers, we're also including this local body. The focus here is the church, is the body of Jesus Christ, is the way that Christ is going to open up and move and use these individual gifts and diversity and all those things that are given, laid out for us here in Romans chapter 12 to the church in order to be the ambassadors of Christ, to be the very arms and legs and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think he's referring to how that local church in Rome should function as a body, and yes, in a larger sense, that body in the larger body of Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? I don't know how much thought you've ever given that before, that phrase, in Christ. So we who are many are one body in Christ. And what this phrase means is that these are interwoven, the unity of the body is interwoven into one body, and it's created and brought about in the person of Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. One simple way to say what that means is that each of us is in relationship to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're in relationship with one another. Clear as mud? Meaning, if God is my Father, if I've been adopted into the family through the person of Jesus Christ, and you have been adopted as my sister, Melinda, if you are adopted into the family through your faith in Jesus Christ, now relationally we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So if I'm Christ's brother and you're Christ's sister, then of course you are my sister. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school to a degree, that for many of us, depending on what the makeup is of our family, some of these relationships and bonds that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ may be at times and should be stronger than some of the relationships that we have even with our own blood family here physically on earth. But I think the truth is actually deeper than what we see here. This phrase "in Christ," I believe, is more than just the family analogy and what that would suggest. I think that would be enough. I think that would be good enough, but there's something far better, I believe. This phrase "in Christ" means that when you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Lord is your treasure and your all in all, this union is established now between Christ and you. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. That everything that is in the person of Christ, with the exception of His deity, is bestowed upon us. Think about that for just a moment. No, we don't get omniscience or omnipotence or any of these things at that time. We don't have eternality as God. Yes, we're going to live forever somewhere, but we have a beginning. God does not, of course, have a beginning. But everything that Jesus Christ has, minus His deity, is given to us in Christ. Everything that Christ is yours in Him. That's a tremendous inheritance when you think about it. If you think of it in earthly relationship, if you had parents or grandparents or someone that was writing their will and they said, "Everything that I have is going to be given to you. Every single thing that I have, I'm not holding back one single thing." You'd probably be pretty excited about that. Think about what we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that is His. I want you to hear some examples, and I've just got these in the form of bullets. I took some scriptures and looked at exactly what we have in Christ. And please listen, this is not an exhaustive list. This is a sampling of what you find in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we receive grace in Christ. Romans 3:24, our redemption is in Christ. Galatians 2:17, we are justified in Christ. Ephesians 4:32, we have forgiveness of sins in Christ. Romans 8:1, one of my personal favorites. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, we have eternal life in Christ. Philippians 4:19, God supplies all of our needs in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we have every spiritual blessing of heaven in Christ. That covers a lot. Colossians 1:28, we will be presented to God perfect. How? In Christ. Romans 8:32, we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Feeling pretty good to be in the family of God this morning? That's a lot. And what that should do, and what that hopefully does for you this morning, is put you in awe of everything that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is, I believe, taking aim here in such a way that we stand in awe of Christ, that we love Christ, that we admire Christ, that we make Christ all in all in everything that we do. Making much of Jesus Christ in all things. Now, it's important to note here that Paul is not moved off the fact that he wants to keep us humble in the process, because it would be very easy, knowing all the things that we have in Christ, to do what? Boast. Right? I mean, if you have a lot of stuff, what do we have a tendency to do sometimes? Boast. Got a big house. Just bought some land. Got a new truck. And we can boast in these earthly things. And we have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, going back to verse 3, wants to keep us humble and make Christ great. Listen to the way he relates to this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 23. He says, "Let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." What's going on? Why is he talking about this with the Corinthians? The Corinthians were actually bragging on who their teacher was. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Paul. I belong to Cephas. All of these different people. This is who I'm identifying myself in. He's saying, why are you boasting in men when you should be boasting in the person of Jesus Christ? He says twice in those scriptures, "For all things belong to you." He goes on and says, "All are yours." that as Christians, we should never boast in human beings. We should never boast in the things of this world. Could you imagine for a moment Bill Gates bragging that his cousin owns a McDonald's franchise? Could you imagine Bill Gates doing something like that? Would he do that? Are you awake? He wouldn't. Why? Bill Gates has more money than anyone. Why would he brag about a McDonald's franchise that's in his family? He has everything that he wants. And then it's the same way for the Christian. We have everything in the person of Jesus Christ, and yet we run around bragging about the riches and the things of this world. Could you imagine if that was a reality for us in life, to understand that we have everything that we need in Christ? How would that change the way that we live and serve and what we strive for in our everyday lives and the things that we long to boast in and say that we have, and that whole mentality that even exists within the Christian church that says, he who dies with the most toys wins? We're going to inherit the world someday. It's a pretty amazing thing to think about. And life is 2 seconds long. A blink of an eye. It's here and it's gone. And everything else is vanity. It's chasing after the wind. Yet we belong to Jesus and our inheritance is magnificent. And the only other thing that I can add here to Romans 12 verse 5 is that we experience all of this together in one body. So though we are many, we are one body in Christ. Redeemed together, justified together, forgiven together, created anew together. Every need met in Jesus Christ together, loved by God together, perfected together, living forever together. And all of this glorious unity is created in Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's why it pains me at times when I hear people say that I love Jesus, I don't love His church. I love Jesus, but I don't love His bride. We should never trivialize the church. It cost God His Son to create this. And what we share when we come together as a body of Christ is with a person sitting next to you and near you, we now share this life together and an inheritance and a union so great and profound that it surpasses everything else, all human relationships and inheritance that you could even think of. Is there someone here that you don't like this morning? Get over it. Suck it up, buttercup. Because you know what? You're going to live with that person forever. If they are in Christ, you are going to live with that person forever. Pray for the grace of God to be able to mend those relationships and not to sit there and dwell on that, because we are going to dwell with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ together. One body in Christ. That's, to me, amazing to think about. So that's the first point. The first thing we see is the unity of the body of Christ is created in Jesus Christ. Secondly, that individuality is valued in Christ. Look at verse 5 again. And then focus on the second half of the verse this time. It says, and individually, we are members of one another. Now you could argue the fact that Paul's focus here is the individual, is really the stress that this point of unity, not really so much that we have these individual gifts, but the unity of the body, which is collected. But I think you could also say that there is an argument going forward that Paul is pointing to the fact that our individuality is very important to the body and that we exercise these gifts within the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 goes on to say, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. The assumption here is that we all have some sort of a spiritual gift, right? Have some of you ever said, you know what, I don't think I have a spiritual gift? Has that ever crossed your mind before? Apostle Paul says, you've been given a spiritual gift. Now you may not like that gift, right? We could ask the Lord for take-backs. You know, I didn't necessarily sign up for this gift, Lord. I didn't want to be this part of the body. I desired to be another part of the body. But we have these differing gifts according to the grace of God that is given to us. It's His grace that allows us to have these differing gifts. This means that there's a conscious effort to use our individual differences that God created us by His grace. Then He spells out the differences in verses 7 and 8. And He goes into each of the gifts, and I'm not going to develop that at this time. But it would be fair to say that Paul is trying to minimize our individuality. And only it wouldn't be fair to say that he's only trying to focus on the body as a whole and not our individuality. Paul is saying that our true individuality is found, discovered, experienced in relationship to both the body of Christ and one another. Again, that second half of verse 5, and individually members of one another. Members being parts of one another, one by one, individually. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I am a part of you. You are a part of me. I am like your eye, or your leg, or your arm, or your ear, or your foot. And you are like my ear, or my hand, or my, or I was going to say armpit, but nobody likes that part of the body. Each individual, Paul says, is part of the other individual's body as we come together. And here's the thing that's amazing to me as we think about this deeper is that's who I am. I am a part of you. Now, you can choose which part you think that is, okay? But I am a part of you, which means my individuality, my creativity, the gifts that God has given me were given me to serve in unity as a part of you. And yours cannot be known unless it is exercised in serving others in reliance on Christ. Meaning to come together as a body and to be effective, all of the members need to be exercising the gifts that they have been given. Have you ever seen a body that doesn't function properly? Have you ever seen a body that is either diseased or sick? Have you seen a body that's maybe missing a hand or missing a foot or missing a leg? It still functions, right? But it may not function as it was fully intended. It may not function its best. And we cannot function our best unless all the members of the body are serving and exercising their gifts together. I believe Paul values individuality so highly that he does not fail to tell us how true individuals' selves can be known, namely by living in relationship with others and by serving others within the body of Christ. And then from that position, we identify and we express our individual identity with Christ in relationship to the world. Many times, we look at what we're gifted in the world and then we try to relate that back to who we are in Christ. We have it backwards because we're very secular in our thinking. But the reality is we need to discover who we are in Jesus Christ and see how that flushes out in the world. So the first point was that the unity of the body of Christ is created in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the point is that the individuality is valued in Christ. In reality, it's discovered as a part of the body of Christ. And the third point is God's grace sustains all ministry in Christ. We've seen this woven throughout this chapter, but I'll point out and make a few applications in closing. Verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. What we are in our differing individuality, we are by grace. Have you ever thought about that? We are those things by grace. Sometimes we may not think so. Sometimes we may think God got it wrong. We might question God. When I felt the call to preach, that was the last thing on my radar. This is never the plan that I had for my own life. And if you know my testimony, I've shared that with you before. But as I began to preach and as I began to, I was already active in my local church, I had several of our leaders and pastors who came alongside and said, I always saw it, I just never was going to tell you because that's not my job. But I would be dishonoring the gift that God has given me to preach and to teach, to ignore that and say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do secularly or any other way and ignore the gift that God has given me. There's times where I went, you know what, I'm not sure if this is the gift I want. And we can do the same thing. We can question God on the gift that we've been given. I think that's mainly a God esteem issue, not really what we would call probably today a self-esteem issue. But we need to trust God by His grace that He will work in us and through us to not only expose what that gift is, but then give us the ability to be able to live that out and work that out within the body of Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but each of your gifts you're given as a gift to the church. I'm looking at several people in the church right now that do different functions within this body. And guess what? Many of you do things that I could never do. Ever. I'm not picking on Melinda because she's up front today, but you know, there's times where she says, what do you think about this paint color? My wife doesn't allow me to dress myself, okay? Most days, unless I get out before she wakes up. But I can't do those things. I have a lot of little children, but I don't always do well with a lot of little children, believe it or not. Some of you, man, you've got a heart for that. So we are called and held up by His grace to serve in practical ways, to love the church in practical ways. For just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since God has bestowed on us these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Let me close with a couple of points of application this morning. First of all, and this is the most important piece of this, are you in Christ? That's the most important question I can ask anyone here this morning. Are you in Christ? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Have you trusted in Him? Do you have all the promises that we looked at this morning? That was a great list of things that I laid out before you. Can you say those are mine today? Are you in Christ? Are you a new creature? Secondly, the application here at the church level. Yes, we know that we've been placed in the church universal. We also understand the body of Christ as fellow believers and co-heirs, that we have been given gifts and that we are to exercise those gifts within the local body of believers. Are you doing that here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship? If this is your church, this is where you go, are you exercising those gifts? Yes, we have gifts that may differ from one another, but that's because as our individuality, we make each other better as a whole. We don't need everyone to be arms. We don't need everyone to be legs. And God has given us these pieces. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, God just hasn't given me a gift, or I don't feel like He's gifted me in some way, I believe that you are not trusting God. I believe this is a faith issue. Do you trust Him? Do you trust His promises in the Word? Do you trust Him when we see in His Word that we've all been given these different gifts, that we are to exercise each one individually? Do we believe that? I believe it is unbelief and rebellion when you think that you are not useful and essential to the church body where you're plugged in. Again, I'll go back to what I just said before. Have you ever seen a body that is missing a part, an arm or a leg or a foot? The body functions, but not as it was fully intended. And we need everyone to exercise those gifts. You know, we looked at that consumer-driven church to open. We saw that video that was played. And many people look at the growth of a church and they say, you know what, we're going to bring in a new pastor and he's going to grow the church. That is flawed thinking. First of all, we know that there is only one who grows the church, and that is who? It's God. But at the same time, we can't depend upon a pastor or a group of pastors or the leaders of the church solely to be able to grow the church on its own. Take a look next to you this morning. Look at the people to the right and to your left. If it's your spouse, look in the other direction. We are a part of this body. And the only way we grow and thrive is by the grace of God. He gives the increase, but we have to be healthy, which means all of our parts using and exercising the gifts that they've been given by God. And can I give one more admonition that will probably get me some love letters this week? There's no retirement in the Bible. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where we ever have a retirement plan. Those of you who have some snow on the roof, you know, that have the wisdom of those gray hairs, mine are all coming in here. Not quite so much here yet, but you have so much to offer. You have so much to offer of mentoring other parts of this body, but also in ministry. Don't give up now. Now's not the time. We're encouraged. Paul writes that I have ran the race and I have finished it. I've run it well. Finish the race well. Not for me. Not for the person sitting next to you, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. Exercise the gifts that you've been given, so we can be a healthy, united body of believers. Let's pray.